Kelly, Grandma read us a story.
You want a story?
Yes.
You want a story, Kelly? Okay, listen. Grandma will probably read you a story, okay? I'm sure she will. But why don't you get the other kids outside, okay? Go outside and see if they want to come inside, and Grandma will read a story, okay? All right, go get them.
Right, left, right.
Okay, kids, come on. Get in here. Hurry. Awesome. We're
going to
get Grandma to tell us a story. Grandma!
Yes?
The kids want you to come in here and tell a story. You got time?
How about reading a story, not just telling a story?
Reading a story. That sounds good.
All right. If everybody's kind of quiet, gather around, and I'll read a story.
Fantastic. Here we go.
Hi, boys and girls. Remember yesterday we were reading about the procession of Jesus coming into Jerusalem? What happened to the procession after that? We're not told. Perhaps at the sight of Jesus' tears, the crowd scattered. I wouldn't be surprised, as some of the people said. What a strange sort of king, crying like that in public. Maybe, just maybe, he is a king after all. They just didn't understand. Anyway, as darkness fell, they all went home to talk about the strange and wonderful day it had been. Next morning, Jesus appeared in the temple, and soon things began to happen. Years before, at the beginning of his ministry, he had driven the merchants and money changers out of this sacred place. Now, he caught sight of them again. They were back in their old places, busy as ever. Some were selling calves and sheep and pigeons. But because Passover was coming up, the biggest business was in selling lambs for the Passover. Maybe the money changers were changing Greek and Roman coins for the holy money of the temple. At a good profit, of course. With all this buying and selling of animals, the place looked like a market and smelled like a farmyard. To Jesus, it was all wrong. How could people worship God with all this business going on? He longed to bear witness once again. Advancing upon the money changers and the pigeon sellers and the rest of the merchants, he called out in a loud voice, "Take these things away. It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Seizing a table belonging to one of the money changers, he tipped it over, scattering the silver coins all over the pavement. Then he moved to another and another and did the same. Coming to the seat of the pigeon sellers, he pushed them also, repeating again and again, "Take these things away. My house shall be called a house of prayer." The merchants and the money changers were furious. They remembered how Jesus had done this once before, and how they had sworn vengeance on him if he should ever do it again. But now that he was here, they could do nothing. There was something about this man of Nazareth that filled them with fear. They wanted to run from him and hide. Muttering threats, they knelt and picked up their scattered coins. Then they slunk away to the priests and the rabbis to tell them that they must do something about this Galilean, or he'd turn the whole country upside down. But the priests, the Jews, the rabbis were helpless too. They just stood looking on with rising anger as more and more people, hearing what Jesus had done, flocked into the temple to see the great sight. Men and women, boys and girls came hurrying by hundreds, all eager for the new excitement. And when the children caught sight of Jesus again, they began chanting as they had the day before, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, above all the shouting and singing and shuffling of many feet, a new sound was heard. It was the happy cry of a blind man whose eyes had just been opened by Jesus. Soon there was another shout of praise, and another, as the deaf and the dumb and the lame gave thanks to the great healer. Cripples threw away their crutches and leaped for joy as the power of God made them suddenly strong again. What a day that was. Never had the temple seen anything like that, and never would it again. You would think that the priests, the Jews, the rabbis and the rulers would have been glad to see so many people happy, but they sure weren't. The Bible said that when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. Forcing their way through the crowd to where Jesus was standing, they asked, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" Of course he had heard them, and he loved them for it. "Have you never read," he asked the priests, "out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast brought perfect praise." He was quoting from the 8th Psalm, which the priests knew very well. It must have made them angrier than ever to have Jesus applied the text to such a moment as this. But Jesus was right. These boys and girls were actually fulfilling prophecy. Out of their sweet, loving, innocent hearts, they were giving perfect praise to the Son of David, who was indeed the Son of God. Their happy songs and smiling faces were one of the dearest memories he carried with him to the cross. It was about this time that Philip and Andrew came up to Jesus and whispered to him, "There are some people in the outer court who want to see you. They've come all the way from Greece." "I met them first," said Philip. "They said to me, 'We would see Jesus.' So I told Andrew, and we've come to tell you. Could you spare time to meet them?" Could he? This was the most wonderful thing that could have happened just now, so near to the end of his ministry. Leaving the inner court, which was for Jews only, he went out to where the strangers were standing. How thrilled they must have been to see the famous teacher from Galilee. Their faces glowed with excitement as they told him they had come from Athens, that they had heard about his teachings and miracles, and how he had even raised a man from the dead. But if these Greeks were glad to see Jesus, he was just as glad to see them because of their coming fulfilled prophecies. For as he looked into their earnest faces, he probably recalled Solomon's prayer for the strangers who would someday come to the temple from a far country, having heard of God's great name and his strong hand in his stretched out arm. Now as he thought of all the suffering that lay ahead of him, his face clouded with pain. "Now is my soul troubled," he said. "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come to this house." Looking towards heaven, he cried, "Father, glorify thy name." As he said this, there came a strange and a wonderful sound. Most of the people standing by thought it was thunder, but some said, "An angel has spoken to him." Actually, it was the voice of God saying, "I've glorified it, and I will glorify it again." "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine," said Jesus. It had come that they might know for certain that he was indeed the Son of God. This was the third time God had openly recognized Jesus. He had said by the Jordan, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." He had said on the mountaintop and here in the temple, he promised his son victory no matter what might happen to him. Jesus was greatly cheered, and in that moment he caught a vision of the final triumph of his cause. "Now is the judgment of this world," he said. "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He was thinking of his death and that glorious afterwards. He might be lifted up upon a cross, but that cross would become a mighty magnet, drawing more people than had come to him through all the years of his ministry. They would come from far and near. They would come from the west, like these Greeks, from the east, like the Magi, who had followed his star in Bethlehem. They would come from the north and the south and everywhere. Because remember that Israel, our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, remember, Israel had been scattered all over the world. They weren't all just left in the old Israel, but they were scattered across the Caucasus Mountains, all across the mountains and all across the different countries of the world. Yes, and this cry would spread further and further, louder and louder as it rose from thousands of men and women, boys and girls, all across the world. "We would see Jesus, we would see Jesus," would be the yearning of these people, yet and born. and they would see him hanging on a cross with hands outstretched in love to welcome all. Falling at his feet to worship him, they would give him their hearts forever. It was this glorious vision that cheered the heart of Jesus in the dark days ahead. This was a joy that was set before him, for which he endured the cross, despising the shame. It was a most interesting fact that about the same time that the Greeks arrived at the temple, longing to see Jesus, one of his closest disciples came there to betray him. This disciple asked to see the chief priests, and they, curious to find out what he might have to say about his master, invited him to talk with them. He said that his name was Judas, and that he was one of the 12 special friends of Jesus. He had been disappointed in the Galilean teacher, however, chiefly because all his talk about a wonderful kingdom hadn't come true. And now, well, would they be willing to pay to find out where he stayed at night? The priests must have been amazed that one who had followed Jesus so long should have turned against him like this. But why should they worry? This was a break for them. They would like to arrest Jesus at night when nobody was about. Could Judas lead them to his secret hiding place? He could, but how much would they pay for the information? How about 30 pieces of silver, one of them asked. Judas agreed, and the money was counted out to him. He put it in his purse and walked away, having sold his Lord and Master for the price of a slave. Meanwhile, Jesus was planning his last meal with his disciples. To Peter and John, he said, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They were to find a room big enough for 13 people, and they asked Jesus whether he had any special place in mind. He had, and he told them how to find it. "When you have entered the city," he said, "a man carrying a pail of water will meet you. Follow him into the house which he enters and tell the householder, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I am to eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room. And he will show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready." They went to Jerusalem, and everything turned out just as Jesus had said. They met the man carrying a jar of water, followed him to his house. Then they asked the householder whether he had a room where Jesus and his disciples could eat the Passover. "Yes," he said, "he had. It was upstairs, and they welcomed to use it for the evening." Peter and John went up and saw the room and found it to be just what they wanted. So they laid the table and put the couches in place for Jesus and the 12 to recline on, which was the custom in those days. Next, they brought in basins and towels so they could all wash before the meal. They went to a store, and they bought unleavened bread and unfermented wine as the Passover rules required. Next, they went and bought a lamb. Next, they had to buy a lamb, have it inspected by the proper officials in the temple, and kill it there. Then they cooked it. It was quite possible that Judas, being the treasurer of the group, actually paid for this lamb, which was the symbol of Christ, the Lamb of God, and that either Peter or John took its life. At the time agreed on, all the disciples arrived at the upper room. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Apollosius, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot. Judas, remembering what he had told the priests, must have felt very uncomfortable, not knowing whether the others suspected his treason. Yet he made a show of loyalty by taking the couch next to Jesus. John took the couch on the other side of the master, so it appeared that his head was laying on Jesus' breast. Okay, we will find out more tomorrow about the Passover and what happened to Judas. Love you all. Bye.
Gay Pride Days, school assemblies, posters on the wall. It's in our face every day. What's a white Christian teen to do? And does anyone really care? Listen each week to White Youth Focus, where teens discuss the propaganda war against them. Moderated by caring and thoughtful white Christian activists, Billy and Charity. Because it's okay to be white and proud.